Let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We again start our reading from verse 10 to verse 20. By now, I hope you are familiar with some of the phrases and statements here in this passage, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now this afternoon we want to consider the second piece of the armor of God, that is the breastplate of righteousness. We already have looked the last time at the importance of truth. Truth not only in the sense of correct doctrines, but truth in the sense of faithfulness and also integrity. And what we want to look at this afternoon is the importance of righteousness as we enter into the spiritual battlefield. So here Paul tells us that we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that is what we want to look at. Righteousness. How important is righteousness? How does it protect us as we enter into the battlefield? So the theme is breastplate of righteousness. Three things to consider this afternoon. First of all, what the breastplate protects. Then secondly, the righteousness that protects us. Then finally, how righteousness protects us. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now we all, by now, are familiar with the various pieces of the Christian armor. We use the figure of an old Roman soldier. When a soldier in ancient Roman puts on his armor to go into the battlefield to fight, he is very careful. He wants to be protected. He wants to win. He wants to be victorious. So what he puts on to fight the battle is very important. He puts on a helmet, he puts on a belt, and then he puts on a breastplate, and he carries a sword so that he is able to defend and also to kill and to fight. This afternoon, we look at a figure of the breastplate. Now the breastplate, first of all, is the heaviest piece of the armor. It is a piece that you put on over your body. When you put it on, you can immediately feel the weight upon you. It is not like just a helmet, which is a small piece on your head, or the sword which you hold on your hands, but this is a heavy piece, a rather large piece. It depends on the size of your body. If your body is much bigger, then of course that breastplate will be much heavier. It is a very heavy piece. In other words, it is not the most comfortable piece to put on. That is why the Roman soldier, when he goes to bed and rest at night, he takes that breastplate off. It is inconvenient. It is heavy. It is not comfortable. But when he enters into the battlefield, he puts on that piece, that breastplate. Although it is uncomfortable, it is heavy, but it is very important and very necessary. Fine if he is resting and relaxing, he can take it off. But when he fights, he has to put it on. Because he knows that he cannot enter into a war zone without it. Otherwise, he will be easily stabbed and wounded and be killed. The breastplate is important. It covers the base of the neck to the part we call the abdomen. It's a rather large piece. Look at the area that the breastplate covers. From the base of the neck to the abdomen. It does not just cover a large area of the body, but it covers at the same time some of the most important parts of the body. It protects your vital organs, your heart, your lungs, your liver, and the other parts of the vital organs. From that point of view, the breastplate is extremely important. A soldier puts it on. It is like a bulletproof vest that today police officers or important people put it on when they have meetings out in the public. We are aware, of course, of the recent controversy in the Taiwanese election. The president at the time was without a bulletproof vest. That created a controversy. But if he had on a bulletproof vest, then that bullet would not hurt him so much. That is how important that protective breastplate is. Protects the vital organ, the heart, the lungs, and other parts, so that that person will not be easily killed by the enemies. Now all these things we speak physically, but of course the breastplate here is used to represent a spiritual truth. So the question is, what does the breastplate of righteousness protect spiritually? Physically, it is important because it protects your heart, your lungs, your abdomen, your liver, and other important vital organs. But what does it protect spiritually? Again, try to imagine the parts of your body that this breastplate protects and relate this part of the organs and the body spiritually. It protects the heart. Spiritually, in other words, the breastplate of righteousness protects the spiritual center of your soul and your life with God. And the heart, spiritually speaking, is the spiritual center by which we relate and interact with God. We experience His blessings. We sense His presence. The spiritual heart is the heart that we use to feel the presence of God and His goodness. And that is why the breastplate of righteousness is very important. It protects your spiritual heart. Now, if the spiritual heart is not protected, then the devil can come and then put into it insincerity and then hypocrisy. And the devil can cause the person to be very divided in his devotion to God. The breastplate of righteousness protects the heart. Then look at the body. There's something, of course, physically we cannot explain, but it is there spiritually, the conscience. Of course, the conscience is not an organ, but nevertheless, as we think about the vital parts of the body, we can think of the conscience. The breastplate of righteousness protects our conscience. Now, today, of course, people are so insensitive to God and good godly virtues that their conscience have become desensitized or hardened. The breastplate protects
that conscience,
keeping it sensitive, keeping it able to sense right and wrong, able to think about things properly, ethically, righteously. And then it protects our passions. Now, the Jews considered in ancient times the bowels, that is the kidney, as the place where the feelings or the passions are located. It is a strange way to explain this, but this is how the Jews felt in ancient times. The kidneys, the bowels, is the place where the feelings and the passions are located. Turn with me, for example, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And this is how Paul speaks about it. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. So Paul is saying, if you have any feelings of compassion and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. And that was how the Jews looked at it in the past. The bowels, the place of passions. And of course here the breastplate protects our emotions, our feelings, our desires, and our passions. It protects it from being perverted by the worldly pleasures of this life. So the breastplate, I hope you can see, is a very important piece of armor. The righteousness spoken of as a breastplate here is extremely important. Now there is another function of the breastplate when a Roman soldier puts it on. When he enters into the battlefield, sometimes he falls. Now of course, not everyone put on a breastplate. Sometimes the soldiers that are fighting at the front, they just put on a normal fighting attire. And that is why these soldiers can be easily stabbed and wounded and be killed. But sometimes you are of a soldier of a particular rank. Just like some officers today put on bulletproof vests, some soldiers they put on breastplate to give them extra protection. And these soldiers, when they go out to fight and they fall, they would not be killed so easily. Because they are protected even in their fall by the breastplate. Even if they're lying horizontally, lying there helplessly, flat, the soldiers belonging to the enemy camp have to aim perhaps at the head or other parts because it is protected by the breastplate. Or unless the person is able to remove that breastplate and stab him in the vital organs. So the breastplate is a very important piece when that person falls. It protects him. And spiritually speaking, we can say that about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness protects us when we backslide in our Christian life, when we fall and we become wayward. It prevents the enemy from killing us and to take us away from Christ. So the breastplate protects us. Now the question now is, what is this righteousness that protects us? Because the text here tells us that this piece of armor is called the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. What is this righteousness that protects us? Now in every Christian believer, we can speak of two types of righteousness. The righteousness that changes our position before God, and the righteousness that changes the condition in our nature. The righteousness that changes our position before God, and the righteousness that changes the condition in our nature. Now the first type of righteousness is what we call imputed righteousness. I-M-P-U-T-E-D. Imputed righteousness. The second type of righteousness is what we call imparted righteousness. I know this is 2:30 in the afternoon and it is a long day. And it is a bit hard to follow along what is imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. And that is why I'm not giving you a definition. I'm wanting now to explain the concepts to you because it is very important to understand this, because this true righteousness protects you when you enter into the spiritual battlefield. Two types of righteousness. So let's speak first of all about the first type of righteousness. The righteousness that changes our position before God. Let's call this imputed righteousness. Now what is this? Now to understand this, we must begin first of all by looking at a sinner in his unconverted state. Looking at a sinner in his unconverted state, ask the question, what is his position before God? What is his standing before God? A sinner in his unconverted state. Then ask the question, how does God look at him? What is his standing before God? God is the judge. He appears before God. What will God say to him, this person who is unconverted, still in his state of deadness? God as a judge will look at him and say, you are guilty. God will declare to him his guilt and will say to him, you are guilty. In other words, he is in a position of condemnation. God declares him guilty, and the penalty of death hangs over his head. This is the sinner in his unconverted state. What is his position? God looks at him and says, you are guilty. He stands condemned before God. But then imputed righteousness changes this position. It changes the sinner from a position of guilt and condemnation to a position where he becomes justified and righteous before God. Now this is quite a big radical change. From a position of being guilty and condemned, he now has a change in his position. He stands before God as just and righteous. This is quite a radical change. The question is, how does this happen? What brings about this change? Where the sinner in his unconverted state can become just before God. How can this happen? Now the key word is in the word imputed. Imputed righteousness. Paul, speaking about the case of Abraham in Romans 4, said that Abraham believed God and it was credited, imputed, or reckoned to him as righteousness. So the key word that brings about this change is the word imputed. That means God credits to the believer the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God puts into the account of this person the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the righteousness of Christ is given to him, put into his account. Now to help you understand this, I want you to think of an account. Some of you study accounts, so it's not very difficult for you to follow this. Picture your account before God and title that account righteousness. So you have an account before God, the title of the account is righteousness. And on one side of the account, instead of righteousness, you'll find a list of things that you owe to God, a list of things that you've offended God. First of all, put there, in that column that accounts, the guilt of Adam. You have inherited Adam's guilt. That means, in that account of righteousness, already you cannot be righteous before God. You are guilty in Adam. Add to that, in that column, you also have Adam's corrupted nature. And add to that corrupted nature, your sins. Sins that you have done knowingly, sins you have done not knowingly. And these sins, of course, aggravate your situation before God. There is no way in that account called righteousness that you can give to God any righteousness. Rather, you owe to God righteousness because of the many sins that you've committed in your life. There's no way you can be righteous before God. Now picture the same account. God takes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and credit it to you. Now what is the value of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? $1 million? $10 billion? The entire creation? The value of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is infinite. When God puts into your account and credit into it the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it removes all the sins in your life so that you owe God nothing. Your guilt is removed. You stand before God as just and righteous. What is this righteousness of Christ that God gives to us? The death of Jesus Christ earned for us righteousness. And it is that righteousness that God puts into our account. When God looks at that account now with the righteousness of Christ, He says to that person, "You are not guilty. You are not condemned. You are just." We call this in Reformed teaching justification by faith alone. When a sinner turns to Christ alone, by faith alone, God credits to him the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that there is a change in his position. When he stands before God, God does not say to him, "You are guilty." But God says to him, "You are just. You are no longer condemned." And that is the righteousness, first of all, that this text speaks about. This justification by faith protects us. But there is another type of righteousness, which is a righteousness that follows from this. We call this imparted righteousness. This is a righteousness that changes our condition so that in our nature we become more and more holy. It is not a change in our position that is imputed righteousness. Now this imparted righteousness changes our condition. In other words, to put it simply, imparted righteousness is not God saying to you, "You are no longer guilty." Rather, it is God actually working in your life, in your soul and nature, putting in it a new quality of life, a new quality of holiness, so that it causes a change in your nature. Now that is quite different from what I said earlier about imputed righteousness. Imputed is God crediting the righteousness of Christ to you. There's a change in your position. Imparted righteousness is God working in your nature the righteousness of Christ, that more and more you become holy. Now the way to explain this will be to look at a blood transfusion. A blood transfusion. You go for blood transfusion and then your blood is passed to another person. Your blood actually is given to him. Now we speak of imparted righteousness in this way. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is infused, like a blood transfusion, into the person. And he now has the righteousness of Christ infused into his nature. Simply put, this means in his nature, he has a new quality of life, a new power, a new principle. So that there is holiness, there is grace, there is obedience, there is righteousness. The holiness of Christ is in him. Imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness. I hope you are very clear about this. Because now we are ready to answer that important question, point 3. How righteousness protects us. I hope I've been very simple to explain to you what is the difference between imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness. because I want you to see that this is not just a doctrinal theological truth. Because this righteousness protects us. Question is, how does it protect us? Sometimes I wonder whether the fault is we preachers are not able to explain things simply. But the fault is in the thinking and the spirit of this age. No matter how simple you explain doctrines, we're not used to doctrinal teaching. There's no way we can follow doctrinal instruction easily. Imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness, how do they affect our lives? How righteousness, therefore, protects us? Let's speak about justification by faith. How does imputed righteousness protect us? Let me show you how patented this truth is. Some of you here this afternoon, if not now, you have surely asked this question in your lives. Am I really a Christian? Sometimes we question and doubt our own profession. Am I really a Christian? When you ask questions like this, imputed righteousness protects you. Like a breastplate, it defends you. Am I really a Christian? We ask that question, we doubt about our own standing before God. This is perhaps one of the greatest spiritual and psychological struggles of many Christian believers. There are many Christians who struggle with what we call the assurance of faith. They struggle in their life about their belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the issue of assurance, of course, is mentioned in 2 Peter. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Verse 8. And then I also want to read verse 10. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. What Peter is saying here is, you have to be sure about your election and calling and your salvation. How can you be sure that you are a Christian? Without answering that question, I want just to raise the issue. You have to be very sure about your Christianity and your profession. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul also said that, examine yourself in the faith, lest ye are a reprobate. Now, Christians struggle with this many times. I've spoken to Christians who have told me they are unsure about their profession. And one time, the discussion was even very strange. This person belongs to a church here in Singapore that believes that actually it is a good thing, it is a spiritual thing to doubt your Christianity, your profession. And when he was talking to me, actually, he was speaking of it as a sign of spiritual maturity. He was not cynical, but he was smiling. I was asking him, how can you be sure you are Christian? Well, you don't have to be sure about the fact that you are Christian in this life. You cannot. In fact, for me to tell him that I can be sure is a sign of immaturity. But there are people who generally struggle, who really struggle with questions like this. Now, what are these moments that you and I struggle with questions like this? Am I really a Christian? Let me tell you some moments when you and I struggle with this question. Number one, when our conscience constantly condemns us with guilt. When our conscience constantly condemns us with guilt. Now the devil, of course, often does this. He attacks us especially at the time when we have committed a grievous sin. If it is not a grievous sin, it is a repeated sin that we do many, many times. And it is in such moments that the devil will come to us and he attacks us in our conscience. And he accuses us in our conscience. And you say to us, you cannot possibly be a Christian. If you're a Christian, you won't do this repeatedly many times. If you're a Christian, you won't do this. There was a show that was shown over China News Asia, a documentary. I hope you parents have watched it. It's called Get Real, about teenage sex. There was this girl that was interviewed, 16 years old. By that time, she has already slept with so many men and guys. She was put into this Christian home and under the care of the pastor and the people. Obviously, she has become a Christian. You can sense that in the interview. But can you sense that guilt that constantly plagues her? I hope you watch that show. It's a good show. And that poor little girl is always asking. She kept asking, why does God let me experience this? She cannot go over her guilt. The fact that at this age, she has committed all these terrible things. How can God forgive me? She asked that question. When you have this kind of guilt that plagues you, you know what is the thing that protects you? Imputed righteousness. I stand before God who is the judge. And because of the righteousness of Christ that is credited to me, God will always say to me, and especially in the last day, son, daughter, I know your sins. But I say to you, you are not guilty in Christ. I forgive you. Second thing, when we are attacked constantly by fear. Now, some people have a very timid personality. I'm sure you have encountered people like this. They have a very timid personality, so that they're always very fearful of things, especially fearful of the dark, fearful of uncertainties. They're constantly asking themselves, can I really be a Christian when I don't have that confidence in my life? They're always fearing things. My past is so terrible. My future is uncertain. And at this point in time, I'm gripped by fear. And it is people like this that many times have suicidal tendencies. How do you help a person like this? Again, imputed righteousness. A Christian who is gripped by fear has to be reminded of his standing before God, that he is righteous before God. He doesn't have to fear whether he will lose heaven or not. And people with fear have that kind of questions in their life, especially when they are dying. Will I really go to heaven? Will I really be there with Jesus Christ? They cannot answer these questions, although they are Christians, because they are gripped by fear. And you say to a person like this, that God already in Christ has declared to you, you are righteous. And God has changed your position. And you are a person who is now before God as just. Thirdly, another situation where a person doubts his conversion and Christianity. When we have been away from the church for a long time, you may be brought up in the church, but you have been away from church for a very long time. And then when people talk to you again about Christian faith and they want you to come back to church, you question, I wonder if God will forgive me. And this is a question that Reformed people sometimes struggle. I have already left church for so many years. Can I really be a true elect child of God? Can I really belong to Christ? Now this is a struggle that in a sense the prodigal son had. Went away from the father, squandered all the money that was given to him, and then when he came to his senses, he questioned, when I go back to father, will I really be accepted? Justification by faith alone tells you that because God has credited to you the righteousness of Christ, He will accept you when you come back to Him. Because you are righteous, you are His son. He has already declared that you are no longer guilty, and that you are accepted in Jesus Christ. You belong to God in Christ. Justification by faith, imputed righteousness, protects you. And to convince you of that, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31 to verse 34. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, or how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Notice, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? God has given to us Christ and his righteousness. He justifies, he declares to us not guilty. Who can condemn us? No one can condemn us. God says to us, we have a new position. Not guilty. No one can take away this status. Even if you have committed grievous sins, by way of repentance, there is forgiveness. How does imparted righteousness protect us? You enter into the battlefield, you are protected by imputed righteousness. But you have a terrible enemy to fight, one who is very scheming. Here the Bible tells us about the wiles of the devil. He has many ways to bring down your Christian profession, many ways to cause you to be discouraged and defeated in your Christian life. How does imparted righteousness protect you? Again, imparted righteousness is that a change in your nature which God has worked in your life. He puts in your nature now a new quality of holiness. That means you can obey God. You can, of course, be righteous. You can keep the law of God. You can be gracious. You can bear the fruit of the Spirit. You can be excellent in Christian virtues. You can develop Christian character. You can serve God. You can be useful for God in a way that is pleasing to Him because of the change in your nature. With that new nature, now you go into the battlefield. How does it protect you? Now it protects you in a very important way. When the devil comes to you, he comes to you with many temptations. Some of these temptations, of course, are coated with sugar. Some very colorful. Most of them very pleasing. And it is very easy for you, young people, to drop down your breastplate of righteousness, to drop your defense, and to forget that you have the power to overcome temptations. Just like the soldier, when he goes to sleep and he relaxes, he removes his breastplate. Sometimes when the devil comes to us with sugar-coated temptations, pleasing to the eyes, appealing to the flesh, we drop our breastplate. Cannot be so bad, right? I mean, maybe just one try, maybe just one visit, maybe just one look. It cannot be all so bad, right? And it is in such sugar-coated temptations, moments, that we must especially put on imparted righteousness, the power of a holy life, and then tell yourself, I have to obey God in this situation. When the devil presents to you a sinful thought, young people, adults, use your whole new holy nature to reject it. When we are led into a sinful environment, and many of our fathers travel overseas for business, new environment where you are surrounded maybe by people who entertain you, many of these are girls, put on imparted righteousness and use the new powers of that the quality of a holy life to defend your integrity and your Christianity. Imparted righteousness is the power that God gives to you to fight, to overcome temptations. Now, imparted righteousness also protects us positively. Positively, in this way. The holy nature that is now worked in us by the grace of God is only the beginning of what is to become a pure and perfect life. The holiness that we have, that you have, is only a small beginning. The nature is not yet perfectly holy, but God has put in it the quality of holiness, and this nature therefore can grow and ought to grow. And this is what the New Testament letters many times say: grow in holiness. Now, this principle of a new life helps you to grow. It gives you the energy, it gives you the power, it gives you the desire to grow to become more and more holy. So that we become less and less interested in sinning, we become more and more interested in spiritual things. It helps us to grow in our spiritual character, spiritual virtues, spiritual service. It protects us by developing good holy qualities. Let me give you an illustration. This is taken from one very famous ancient Chinese saying. There were two religious persons. They were on a journey. They came to a river. And they wanted to cross that river. Of course, no bridge. But at least there was a natural path that was created by some sizable rocks and stones. So they were ready to cross the river. And then came along a pretty young girl who also wanted to cross the river. No other way to the other side of the bank, the river. So the lady needed help. And so one of that religious person went to that lady and said, "May I help you? I'll carry you across." So he piggybacked that lady on the back and brought that lady across the river. And of course, the other religious person followed along from the back. And when the lady was safely on shore on the other side, the lady bid farewell and went away. And the other person was puzzled. And he turned to the other religious person who brought that lady across. "You call yourself a religious person? Don't you know that we're not supposed to touch women? What have you done?" And then with his wisdom, that person said, "I helped this lady across, and when it's done, she went away, I bid her farewell. Why are you still thinking about a woman in your mind?" You know what I'm trying to say? You know what the quality of holiness does in your life? It protects you so that you do not sin in your life. In an act like this, when others think, "Oh, here is a good opportunity to seduce," I say this is a good opportunity to help. You're defended with strong integrity, with holiness, so that you do not easily sin in your life. You think only good things. You don't think about sinful things. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. God gives us two types of righteousness to protect us. Imputed righteousness, you have a standing before God. One day, when you struggle and you ask the question, "Am I really a Christian?" Think about God saying to you, "Son, you're not guilty. I've credited to you the righteousness of Christ." And then there is imparted righteousness. In this spirit, in this age where the spirit is very sinful, where people say that they can depend on their own and people are very self-righteous, it is very important to insist on imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. What is the righteousness that protects me? Christ's righteousness. Credited to me, worked in my life. Now in closing, let me give one more illustration to explain what we must do now in a Christian life as we enter into the battlefield. picture a Burmese for the sake of simplifying this illustration. We take him to Singapore. And then maybe this Burmese become, after some years, a Singaporean. In other words, there's a change in his position. He now becomes a Singaporean, not a Burmese. There's a change in his citizenship position. He has to lift up his hand and pledge, "We, the citizens of Singapore." He takes the oath. He no longer says, "I'm Burmese, I'm Singaporean. I stand for Singapore." A change in position. He will always be Singaporean. Even the Burmese government comes to him and say, "You once belonged to me." He will say, "Now my citizenship always say Singaporean." No one can change that citizenship. No one can change your status when you're Christian. No one can change it. But he's a Burmese. When he comes here, he stays and he lives in Singapore. He has his Burmese ways of doing things. Maybe he prefers to wear his long ji rather than pants. And maybe like many Burmese, he still continues to spit when he walks in the public places. And maybe still he continues to lift up his leg when he eats at the dining table. And maybe still sometimes when he washes his laundry, he prefers his hands and then hanging outside for all to see, not really, but really to dry, and rather than using the washing machine. He's a Singaporean, but still a Burmese way of doing things. His nature is still not completely changed. He needs many, many years to adapt to life here. That is the Christian. No one can take your status away. But now there's still working to do. There's new qualities to improve. When you enter into the battlefield, don't just fight, brethren. Develop qualities before you fight. Otherwise, you can easily be victimized. Fight, therefore, putting on new qualities of imparted righteousness, standing for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can consider these things. Although these truths are very important, but we need time, O God, to understand these things. And we pray that the preaching of these truths this afternoon will help us to understand these facts, these doctrines, and help us to understand how important all these teachings are in our Christian lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.